That's why when we talk about ministry, we talk about reaching out, it's not just pie-in-the-sky ideas, because we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is intended to reach the world. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His arms. We are His heart. Today we're moving on in our study of Matthew as Jesus comes out in the wilderness and He starts doing ministry. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me, because we're going to learn some principles of ministry, because every single one of us who has said yes to Jesus, every one of us who has invited Jesus Christ into our lives, is a part of the body. We are a part of His ministry. We are empowered and called to make a difference. And so we're going to learn some basic principles today as we look at what Jesus did as to how to take that message to the world. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. And just keep your Bible open here, because we're going to be moving through this passage together today in little bits and pieces. First of all, verse 12 says this: "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Galilee, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, a light has dawned.'" Today we're going to look at some of the principles that Jesus used in deciding where to go and where to start in His ministry. And these things can be extremely helpful for us. How do we get started? How do we make a difference? We remember last week we talked about worship was the key tool that Jesus used to defeat the enemy. We learned that worship is something that we do corporately, and it's very important that we practice it corporately, but it's also something that's in every aspect of our lives. When we work as to the Lord and do our best at our job, we are honoring Him. When we're kind to our family, we are honoring Him. When we are respectful to the people that we are associated with and our environment around us, our neighborhood, we are honoring God. In everything we do, we honor Him. But in everything we do, we also have an opportunity to share Jesus. So where do we start? The first principle of kingdom advance is don't force doors to open. Don't force doors to open. Jesus heard that John had been put in prison and He departed to Galilee. We notice here that Jesus doesn't go to Judea. There's a Judean closed door. Sometime between the time of Jesus' baptism and the time Jesus comes out of the wilderness, sometime in that 40-day time slot, Herod gets put in prison. Now, we don't get much detail here, but if you go to Matthew chapter 14, you'll find the rest of the story. It tells more of the details. But Herod had dropped by to hear John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says to him, stops whatever he's doing, he says, "You have no right to be with the woman you're with right now. She belongs to your brother. You stole your brother's wife. That's sin. You need to return her." Now, you don't do those kinds of things to monarchs back in those days. So sometime between the time Jesus was in the wilderness after the baptism, and He comes out of the wilderness, John has been taken off to prison, and eventually he's executed. Now, the wilderness, as we've been studying, was a testing time for Jesus, a very difficult time, as well as a time for fasting and prayer and asking God to direct His ministry. Sometimes when we're in the midst of wilderness trials and difficulties, we want to say, "Oh Lord, get me out of here. This is painful. I don't want to be here." But you know what? There's some benefits, side benefits to being in the wilderness. If Jesus had not been in the wilderness and been with John the Baptist, His ministry could have been cut short. He could have been put in prison too. Very interesting. There are side benefits. Don't complain about where God has you in your life. He might be saving you from something far worse. So live and learn and mature in the midst of the circumstance that God has you in. But Jesus doesn't force this Judean door to close. It's a dangerous time. And also, you'll remember that the attitude of the Jewish leadership was negative toward John, and it was negative toward Jesus. They were not open to new ideas. They were not open to Jesus' teaching. They didn't want what John the Baptist had to say, and they weren't going to be receptive to what Jesus had to say. So Jesus sees that as a closed door, and he moves away. And the next place he goes is to Nazareth. And all we have in this verse is three words, "and leaving Nazareth." There's a lot more detail in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth, and he goes to his hometown synagogue, and he shows up at the synagogue, and they hand him the book. He's the visiting old-time boy. He's back home. And they hand him the scroll. "Why don't you read for us today?" So he gets up and he reads out of Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor." And everyone sits quietly. And then he sits down in the teaching role there in front of the congregation, and he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, they all knew that this was a messianic prophecy pointing forward to the Messiah. And it takes a few seconds for it to sink in. They sit there and they look at him. And then they start looking at each other and say, "Did you hear what he just said? Fulfilled? He thinks he's the Messiah. We know this guy. He grew up in our neighborhood. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers and sisters. He's no Messiah. This is Jesus. We know who He is." And then they start to think a little bit more and say, "Who does He think He is anyway? Does He think He's better than us? Where does He get off doing that?" And they start to get angry. Next thing you know, they take Jesus, and Nazareth sits on a hill, and there's a place where there's a cliff, and they take Jesus to the cliff and are ready to push Him off. Angels of the Lord hide Jesus, and He slips through the crowd and gets away. A closed door. Nazareth is a closed door. He makes His messianic call, talks about the announcement of His messianic call, but Jesus' ministry is rejected in Nazareth. So where does He go next? It's very interesting to notice that Jesus does not force Nazareth to accept Him. He does not force Judea to accept Him. Instead, He moves on. And this is the same advice that He gives His disciples later on when He sends them out two by two. And then later He sends the 70 or the 72 out two by two. And He tells them these words we find in Luke 9. It says, "Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." In other words, don't force yourself on people. This "shake the dust off your feet" is a symbol that you're not responsible here. Don't take rejection personally. Sometimes people aren't going to receive what you have to say. People may not be receptive. Don't take it personally. And then He says, "Shake the dust off your feet." Don't let that rejection cling to you. Don't go to the next town feeling like you're less than. Don't have a chip on your shoulder with the last town. Just shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't force doors to open. Jesus never forced Himself on anybody. It's interesting, Jesus only goes back to Nazareth one time after this. In the recorded pages of Scripture, we only see Him going back there once. And it says that He was not able to do many miracles there. He just healed a few sick people and that's it. Because of their unbelief. He respected their unbelief. Sad chapter. That His hometown people didn't receive Him. But then there's another principle of kingdom advance that we find here. That is that Jesus seeks God's direction. He seeks God's direction. First principle of if we're trying to say, "Lord, where do You want to use me?" We don't force doors to open. Secondly, we seek God's direction. How do we do that? We pray for His direction. We say, "Well, I don't see prayer in the text here." Well, just move back up a little bit and you'll see that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. Yes, there was temptation that happened there. But Jesus was praying about His ministry, saying, "Where do you want me to go? Lord, close the doors I'm not supposed to go through. Open the doors I'm supposed to go through." So this is bathed in prayer, this decision of Jesus. The next thing is to seek biblical instruction. And I imagine this is how I see it. Of course, Jesus was incredibly well versed in the Scripture. He encountered all temptations with the Scriptures. But I imagine that as He was studying those messianic prophecies, that He came across this one in Isaiah 9. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And Jesus goes, "Oh, that's the place." The prophets have predicted that there's going to be a receptivity in this area. The prophets have predicted that this is going to be the place that's receptive. This is the place where the light is going to dawn. And so Jesus makes His way right into the heart of Galilee, to the city of Capernaum. You know, it's very important to seek, wherever we make a decision, to look at the Scriptures carefully and see what God's telling us. Another principle is to ask for wise counsel. Now, we don't find this in this particular text, but we do find it throughout the Scripture. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6 says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." So we need to ask for wise counsel. Ask for our brothers and sisters that know God, those that have a close relationship with God, and ask them when we're encountering a decision or we're saying, you know, "I think God is asking me to do this or asking me to do that." Check it out with some fellow believers. We have used this repeatedly as we've made important decisions in our lives. And a lot of times when we share those things with people, people will say, "You know, well, that doesn't seem like it fits your personality," or doesn't, "we just don't get a real good feeling about that." Or they'll say, "That just seems like a real fit." And a lot of times that helps in understanding God's direction. Ask the people around you. Very interesting. A number of years ago, when we were still in North Carolina, we asked a group of friends to be praying for us as we were asking where God wanted to send us. And one man said, "You know, every time I pray, I'm hearing the words Pennsylvania. Like, I don't know what that's all about, but I just wanted you to know that." Well, we ended up in Maryland helping with a church plant. There was no question in our minds that God had led us there. And we were 10 miles from the Pennsylvania border, so we thought, well, maybe that's what he was talking about, Pennsylvania direction. And we just kind of put it in the background. Little did we know, a few years later, we'd end up here. And we thought back, oh, that's right. Remember that guy? We were praying, and he kept hearing this Pennsylvania thing. You know, it's very interesting when you ask God for direction, you're sincerely seeking His Word, and then you're asking other people to pray for you. Sometimes they'll say things that God inspires, and they don't even know it. Just special direction that you can use later on and say, you know, that was God. God had His hand in this whole process. Finally, request a sign or a fleece. Sometimes we can request a sign or a fleece. In the book of Judges, we hear of a story of Gideon. Gideon came toward the end of a time of Israel's apostasy. And they had been oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites. In fact, the Midianites had an army of some 120,000 people. Massive army. And God comes to Gideon and says, "My people are turning to me. It's time for them to be delivered, and you're the deliverer." And Gideon says, "Me? I can't do that." And God insisted, "You're the one." And so he says, "Lord, if it's really you that I'm hearing, and it's not just these thoughts in my head, I'm going to take this fleece of wool, and I'm going to put it out in the yard. And in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know it's you, okay?" So he puts the fleece out there. The next morning he goes out, and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And he says, "Yay, that's cool. God's in this." And then he thinks, wait a minute. Water naturally is attracted to wool. That's natural. There's no big deal about that. The ground would be dry and the fleece would be wet. That's normal. So he says, "Lord, pardon me, but can I ask this just one more time? This time, reverse it. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet, and then I'll be sure and know it's you. And the next morning he gets up and the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And he says, okay. And he agrees to do what God asks him to do. It's a very fascinating story. Take some time to read it. So sometimes we can do something like that. Say, Lord, if this is the direction, it seems like the direction you're leading me, please show me, open this door, close this, something in that manner. Now, you need to be real cautious with a fleece, because fleeces can be manipulated into what we want. Like the guy who had sworn off donuts because he was having a bit of a weight problem, and he felt like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to kind of cut back on some of that. So he stopped the donut thing for a little while. And everybody at work knew it. Well, one day he comes in with a whole big box of donuts. And he's got one in his hand that he's eating. And the people said, well, we thought that you were supposed to be not eating donuts for a while. And he says, well, yeah, but he says, you know, I was praying about it on the way to work today. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, it's okay to get some donuts now. So I said, Lord, if that's you that I should get some donuts, let there be a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. And he says, sure enough, the seventh time around the block, there was a place right there. You know, we can manipulate these things. So be careful with that. So first, don't force doors to open. If the door is closed, say, maybe God's leading here. Secondly, seek God's direction. Thirdly, find where God is already working and join Him there. Look at what God's already up to and join Him there. Henry Blackaby, the author of the book Experiencing God, put this. He says, to truly experience God's best, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. Look around you. If you feel like God's asking you to start a new ministry, look and see if there's already a stirring that's taking place there. Is God already up to something there? If you're being called to maybe a new location, is God already up to something that your heart agrees with there? See what God's already doing and join Him in what He's doing. Very seldom will God call us to do something that He hasn't already had a stirring going on there ahead of time. Let me explain what that means. See, Jesus used this principle in the selection of Capernaum. I want us to just skip down to verse 18. Next week, Pastor Brian's going to spend some more time in this particular section, but I just want to draw one little thing out of it here. In verse 18 it says, now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if you look, compare this with John chapter 1. In John 1, we find that there was a man by the name of Nathanael that lived in this same Capernaum, Bethsaida region of Galilee. And also a man by the name of Nathanael, or also known as Bartholomew. From what we know, at least 6 of the 12 disciples lived right there. God was already stirring hearts. These were people that were receptive. These were the disciples that Jesus was going to call. They're already there. So that's an indication that God's doing something in this region. And plus there's some other things that made this area a perfect location. Galilee was highly populated. There were over 204 villages, according to Josephus. At that time, 204 villages and none less than 15,000 in inhabitants. So it was a highly populated area. A perfect place to preach the gospel and have lots of people hear it. See, Galilee was the most receptive to new ideas. Judea was very closed. But Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because there was such a mixed group of people there. And because of the mixture of peoples, there was an openness to new ideas and new thoughts. And since Jesus was coming in with something that would be seen as radically different in the way people had understood God, Galilee made a perfect place for Jesus' ministry. And finally, Galilee had geographical advantages. you look at this map, you'll see that the Sea of Galilee in the upper center there is surrounded by peoples and other cultures. If you were to go north and east, you'll see Phoenicia there. Phoenicia is what we call Lebanon today. If you go north, straight north, and then also north and west is Syria. What's Syria today? If you went straight west and then southwest, you would find the cities of Decapolis, now known as the country of Jordan. And if you went south, there was Samaria and then Judea. This region was surrounded by peoples that needed to be reached with the message of the gospel. And major roads went through, all the way through from the north to Egypt and from the Fertile Crescent over to the coast. So it was right in the crossroads, right in the hairs of these two major roads. And when somebody was reached with the gospel, that message could go to the entire world of that day very quickly, rapidly. It was a perfect place. And it was clear that God was setting something up scripturally, culturally, and through some of the people that were going to be working with Jesus. So the third principle, to find where God is already working and join Him there. The fourth principle we find in verse 17 and verse 23. Verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And verse 23 says, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Very interesting that Jesus has a very simple gospel message. He shares a simple gospel message that anybody can understand. Jesus' teachings are highly complex if you look at some of the parables and some of the things that He said. They're profound. But they're also so simple that a child can understand them. That was one of the genius parts of the way Jesus preached messages. He made it simple. He didn't say, "Now, today I want to give you a soteriological study. In order for a person to experience the salvific nature of God, you must first understand what justification is. Justification is the imputed righteousness of God made possible through the propitiation of His Son. And once you've grasped that, then you can move into sanctification, which is the imparted righteousness." He didn't do that. He just said, plain and simple, turn around. The word metanoia, we've studied this before. Repent, metanoia. You're going this way, away from God. Turn around and go the other way. Just turn around. Repent. Stop going away from God and start going to God. Very simple gospel message. And it's very important for us to know the simple gospel message if we're going to be used by God. It has to be something that we can grasp ourselves so that we can share it with other people. Not in a complicated way, but an easy-to-understand way. There's three basic principles in understanding this simple gospel message. First of all, there comes a point before we can turn around where we have to stop and decide we're going the wrong direction. That's admit. A for admit. Admit that you're not good enough to go to heaven on your own merit. Heaven's going to need perfect people. Otherwise, it would be an imperfect place. So only perfect people can go there, and none of us is perfect. So we got a dilemma. And we have to admit that none of us is perfect. Every one of us has shaken our little fist at God at some point in our lives and said, "No, I'm not doing what you want me to do. I know what you want me to do, but I'm not doing it. That's high treason in God's government and punishable by death." Everyone is a sinner. Everyone has rebelled against God. None of us is perfect. We have to admit that. Secondly, the B part. Believe that Jesus came to die in your place for your sins and failures. Jesus came to take the penalty of our sins by dying in our place. And then He lived a perfect life that in His perfect life is credited to us so that we are counted before God just as if we'd never sinned. So God can treat us as perfect because His Son was perfect. He gives us all His perfection. And we are not punished because He punished for us. So A, we admit. Second, we believe that there's provision. And thirdly, C, we choose. We have to make a personal and deliberate choice to ask Jesus to forgive and to lead us from here on out. So turning around is, I stop, A, I admit, I believe that Jesus made provision, and I choose to let Him take over the direction of my life, and I start going the other direction. Very simple. I've used the illustration here before, and I'll use it again. It's one of my favorites. It's like being on an elevator. If the elevator's going down, no matter how good I look in the elevator, no matter how tall I stand in the elevator, I'm still going down. And if I'm on an elevator going up, no matter how messed up I am in that elevator, no matter how far down I fall, no matter if I'm laying flat on the floor, I'm still going where? And repentance is not about our performance, it's about which elevator we're on. If you haven't asked Jesus personally into your life, you're on the wrong elevator, you're going the wrong way. But if you have asked Him in, and you've asked Him to take over leadership of your life, even if you're failing and stumbling sometimes, you're still going the right way. It's an ABC decision to get in the right elevator. I've had the opportunity to share this simple ABC message with people, many people in my life, and it's been exciting to see them grasp it and find a relationship with Jesus and then turn around and share it with other people. And that's what Jesus was saying. I want you to grasp this thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He begins to choose disciples to go out and take that same message to others. It's not complicated. So don't force those doors to open. Seek God's direction. Find where God's already working. Share the simple gospel message. And finally, share the good news in compassionate ways that meet people's needs. Let's notice here the last part of the passage here where it says, let's just start with verse 23. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus targeted the needs around Him. You know, we saw some needs mentioned today. We saw some needs in the world. Needs attracted Jesus. When He saw a need, as God gave Him ability, He met that need. As a door opened and He saw a need, He targeted the need. And that's just a simple clue for us. When people around us are hurting, when we have an opportunity to do something, we need to do it. One of the things that I have found is that people hurt. Christians hurt, non-Christians hurt, we all hurt. Part of living in this world is we hurt. One of the best things we can offer to somebody is say, I'd like to pray with you. And very few people will ever turn you down. If there's somebody in your workplace, if there's somebody on your soccer team, if there's somebody in the place that you work out, in the health club or wherever, that's hurting, talk with them, listen to them, and say, you know, would you mind if I had a prayer for you? Very seldom will somebody turn you down, even atheists. I have a good friend that I'm in touch with all the time on the internet, great friend. And we met, he was far from God. But we just had a great connection in some other ways. But he was a hardcore atheist. I don't believe in God and all this God stuff. Talking to him on the phone one day. I'll tell you more of the story some other time. But he was so depressed and so discouraged, and I could tell that he was really in a dangerous spot. And I said, you know what? I said, I know you're an atheist, but I'd like to pray for you. Would that be okay? He said, sure, go ahead. And I just did a little simple prayer that God would speak to him and let him know that how much he mattered to him. And he cared about his circumstances. Today he believes in God. But God used that. You know, in our neighborhood, we have some people around in our neighborhood, a family that's going through a difficult time. Their son's been dealing with some physical challenges, very difficult sickness stuff. We offered to pray. Can we pray with you? Sure. Went over and prayed and laid our hands on the boy and had prayer. He's gotten a lot better, by the way, too. God loves to answer those kinds of prayers. But there's a bonding that's taken place with the neighbors. It's just simple stuff. We can't change the whole world, but we can change the world for the people around us. We can participate in little things where we can help with ministries like we have been with, you know, some of the things, the supplies we sent to Africa. And of course, we have an Africa trip. We're not making a difference for all of Africa, but for a few people over there, we're making a huge difference. It starts by looking for the needs. That's a clue to the open door. And so when we're equipped, by not trying to force things, if people aren't receptive, just let them be. It's not our responsibility to force ourselves on people. Just ask for God's direction. Look for God's already stirring. Be prepared to share the simple message of God's grace. And then look for ways that you can just show the love of Jesus. And when you show the love of Jesus, 9 times out of 10, somewhere along the line, they're going to say, could you tell me about how you became a Christian? Or tell me a little bit about Jesus. Because when they see it lived. They say, I want that. And then you have the opportunity, A, B, C, share with them the simple message of God's grace. And God's going to use you. See, Jesus' ministry wasn't really all that complicated when we look at it. He just used these simple principles just like He asks us to use them. He made a difference, and we as a part of His body will make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to force doors to open. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be able to give some theological treatise. All we need to do is just be available and to look for places where You're stirring in people's hearts and show Your compassion and share the simple message of Your grace. Lord, we just ask that You will prepare us this week for that. I pray, Lord, that You will empower us and prepare us for what it is that You're wanting us to do. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Now, before we sing, I want to give you a little assignment. You notice there's 3 slots left on your assignment sheet. That's for you to ask God, who are the people in need in your circle of influence, on your sports team, where you work, in your family or your extended family? Who's somebody that I can pray for? Who's somebody that I could serve? Maybe help them with, maybe somebody's hurting and someone in your neighborhood needs their lawn mowed or something like that. Just a way that you can serve. Some way that you can tangibly be Christ in your community. And then ask God to open doors from there. Okay? God bless.